Friends, when you hear the name Jesus, when you think of Jesus, what image comes to mind? What does he look like to you? Maybe you see Jesus standing and knocking at the door. Maybe you see Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, like Paul Stambaugh's paintings that are in many churches around central Pennsylvania portrays. Maybe when you hear the name of Jesus, you see Ted Neely from Jesus Christ Superstar or Robert Powell from Jesus of Nazareth. Over the last 15 years or so, there's been new paintings arising of Jesus, and one of them has him with lighter hair and tan skin. He's like the surfer Jesus. And others, though, there's smiling Jesus that portray Jesus as just so happy and joyful. And then there's one with Jesus. He has dark hair and a really short cropped dark beard. I swear they use Kenny Loggins for that model, because that's what it reminds me of. But no matter what you think of, you know, you probably think of Jesus more in a serene pose, the gentle shepherd, the kind face, or even maybe you see him in agony on the cross. But I seriously doubt that when you hear the name Jesus, that you picture an angry Jesus who's carrying a whip and overturning tables and chasing out animals out of the temple. And yet that is the way we find Jesus portrayed in today's gospel text. A patient man who has had enough, and he will not stand for his father's house to be desecrated any longer. This is a Jesus who doesn't, who seems almost out of control, not compassionate, not kind, but a bit violent, a bit unpredictable, even scary. Do we really want to really get to know the real Jesus, we may be asking? And although this is the only time we see Jesus get angry like this, here it is, and it's recorded in all four Gospels. So it must be important. There must be something in this that they wanted us to learn about Jesus. And so let's see if we can't figure that out this morning. First of all, I want to ask the question, was Jesus truly angry? Was he really mad? I remember when I was about 18 or so, and I was starting to get serious about my faith, and I wanted to model my behavior after that of my Lord's. And this was during those awkward times between adolescence and adulthood when you're still having fun and doing stupid stuff, but you're trying to be mature and grown up, and you start talking things like social justice and politics. And it was in this time that I was introduced to the concept of righteous anger, meaning getting angry about injustice and corruption and sinful behavior. And I remember contemplating, was there really such a thing as righteous judgment? And I concluded, yes. From reading things in the Old Testament and when God got angry and what he did, and right here with what Jesus does in the temple, Jesus saw something that wasn't right. It was wrong, and he set out to make it right. Jesus acted out in anger over the misuse of the temple. Honestly, I think I was just using this to justify my own anger at things that I saw and believed were wrong, and I concluded it was okay for me to get angry and get on people because Jesus did it. But over the years of studying this passage, I think I missed the main point. It's not about anger. It's not about that. When you look closer at this, Jesus wasn't just reacting from emotion of the moment. It wasn't that he was just walking by and he saw this and he just, hey, that's not right, and he exploded. His anger isn't reactionary necessarily. Jesus was simply cleansing the temple, making it clean and pure. He was casting out the sin and hypocrisy that was being let into the Father's house. It's the same thing he wishes to do with you and I. This isn't to say that anger can't be righteous or godly. Throughout the Old Testament, we read of God's anger. But God's anger is never expressed in an out-of-control manner, but rather it's used in a positive way. And so we can use our anger in a positive way too. We need to harness it and direct it in more of the manner of Martin Luther King, who saw civil injustice, racial injustice, and he got angry about it. But he didn't storm the buildings, he didn't grab guns and go, but peacefully he dealt with it. He used his anger in a positive way. Nelson Mandela did the same thing, and that's how we must approach our anger. As I said, this story of the temple cleansing is in all four Gospels. And so like Jesus' birth, his baptism, his first miracle, his death and resurrection, the Gospel writers felt that this was an important moment in Jesus' life. However, the timing seems to be disputed. Matthew, Mark, and Luke say that Jesus cleansed the temple when he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And after talking with the Pharisees, he goes to the temple and cleansed it. This is one of the last things he does in the last days of his life. But John says that Jesus cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry. It was one of the first things that Jesus does. So why the discrepancy? Well, some think that perhaps John just misremembered when this event occurred. But there are many scholars who think that's not likely, since John gets everything else right chronologically and everything. And all of all the gospel writers, John knew Jesus best. He was one of the closest ones to Jesus. Of all the gospel writers, only Matthew and John were of the 12 disciples and knew Jesus personally. And John was one of the three who was invited into the house to see Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. John was one of the three who was invited up on the Mount of Transfiguration to see Jesus transform into his pure self. And John was one of the three who was invited deeper into the garden to pray with Jesus on the night he was arrested. So the idea that John messed up on this detail seems unlikely. But there is another option. And it may be the better option, and it gives us more insight into what Jesus was doing. And that is that Jesus cleansed the temple twice during his ministry, once at the beginning and again at the end. In our text today, Jesus specifically identifies his body in connection to the temple. Jesus, or the Jewish leaders, asked, "What sign do you give for doing this?" Meaning, by what authority are you doing this? Who put you in charge? How do we even know you're talking for the Lord? And Jesus tells them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The religious leaders scoffed. They're like, you're going to raise this up in 3 days. It's been 46 years, and it's still not done. But you're going to rebuild it in 3 days. Of course, Jesus wasn't talking about the temple building. As John points out, he was talking about his own body that was beaten, broken, nailed to a cross. Literally, it was destroyed. But in 3 days, it was raised whole to life. Jesus was simply asserting his authority. He was making a statement as to who he was. See, the people of God had turned the place of worship into a marketplace. A place that had been dedicated and sanctified for worship was made into a place of doing business and making profit for their own interest. That's what was going on that day 2,000 years ago. And Jesus goes in and he runs them out. So how can we apply this story to our lives today? Well, I think in order to do that, we need to look at two other passages of Scripture. And the first comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul reminds us, saying, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, my friends. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies, with your temples." And as we're in this season of Lent, which we examine our life and our lifestyle, and are we in a right spiritual state, I think we need to ask ourselves, does Jesus need to come in and cleanse this temple? Does Jesus need to come in and cast out our sinfulness, our behavior, and make us holy again? Does he need to braid a whip out of cords and drive the sin right out of us? Let's look at another scripture, also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17. Paul says, "Don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is holy, and to remove any doubt," he says, "and you are the temple." We are the temple of God. God has chosen to reside in us. When we put our faith in Jesus, God's Spirit resides in us. This is his home, his temple. Not only are our bodies the temple of God, but we, the people of God, Christians, all together are the temple, the church. When we gather together, something holy happens. We gather together and become a sacred place of God, a temple. You see, the temple isn't a building. The temple is the people. So it doesn't matter if we're gathering here or down in the cafe or out in a field where other people gather. That's where the temple of God is. And yet so often we do not treat our coming together, our gathering for worship or religious festivals or studies in a sacred way. But often we come just like we come to anything else, going bowling or to the movies. And we allow things into our sanctuaries and into our temples, our lives, that have no place being in the house of the Lord. Certain conversations, certain language, certain jokes, certain attitudes and agendas. And these all get in the way of our true worship. And this is at the very point where we need to ask God, our Lord, to cleanse us, to cleanse our temple. This is where we need to ask him to come in and turn over the tables that we've erected in our lives, not out of anger, but simply to make our lives and our gatherings into what God created them to be, places of worship. But we tend to be stiff-necked, don't we? We tend to be stubborn at times. That maybe Jesus needs to come in with a braided whip and chase everything out forcefully. That day in Jerusalem, Jesus saw what they had done to his father's house of worship. Now, what the people were doing wasn't necessarily against the law. It wasn't against the law. The law stated that at least once a year, you had to come to the temple and offer sacrifice. And over the years, they thought, you know, they knew that people were coming from long distances, maybe with a horde of children too, and to bring an animal and make sure it didn't get away would be difficult. And so they said, let's just provide the sacrificial animals right here in Jerusalem. Not only that, but if you were a male over 20 years old, you had to pay a temple tax. And the temple required that you use a tyrian. A tyrian was a coin made out of the purest of silver. But if you came from another country or another region that used a different currency, well, you had to go to the temple and the leaders would change out that money for you so that you could give the tyrian to the temple. Now, this used to be done outside of the city. Many scholars think it used to be done on the Mount of Olives or near the Mount of Olives. But over time, to make it more convenient for the religious leaders, the chief priests, they brought them to the temple so everything could take place there. The temple had three courts, open courts. So the priest would stand in the center, and then they would preach to the first court, which was the court of men. Ladies, you were not allowed in there. Only men could sit and listen to the priest. Now, the next court out was the court of women. That's where you were allowed to be. And as the priest spoke to the men, you could listen in to hear what he said. And the next court out was the court of Gentiles. If you were not a Jewish man or woman, if you were a Gentile, then you could not go beyond the court of Gentiles. As a matter of fact, the wall between the court of Gentiles and the court of women had warnings all over it. Do not go past this wall, or you will be put to death. And so, if you were someone who wasn't a Jew, but you were seeking to know more about this God, to know more about Judaism, then you could stand in this court of Gentiles and listen very carefully to try to hear what the priest was teaching. Now, imagine, if you will, you're standing there trying to hear the word of God, but there's bleating of sheep, there's mooing of cows, there's the clip-clop of hooves upon the cobblestones of the temple courts, there's money being exchanged, there's bartering, there's laughing, there's anger, there's money clanking in plates. How are you supposed to hear the word of God? And just try to get a whiff of the incense from the inner temple. When you're standing among all these animals, what are you going to smell? There's going to be drool and slobber, right? And of course, there's going to be dung. Very hard to hear to learn about God in these circumstances. And yet Jesus came to open up the word of God to all people, not just the Jews, but to the Gentiles alike. And so, by setting up their marketplace and their money exchange in the court of Gentiles, it was desecrating the house of God. It's not what they were doing wasn't wrong, but where they were doing it was wrong. And Jesus calls them out on it, and he chases them out. That day in Jerusalem, Jesus walked by the temple, and he simply went in and he cleansed it. He asserted his authority as the Son of God. He went into God's house and made it right, saying, "Get these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." And apparently he did this twice. The first time, he did it calmly. Because had he gotten in an all-uproar fit, the Roman soldiers who were there to keep the peace would have arrested him right there and then. And the chief priest would have brought him up on charges of inciting a riot. But they didn't. They didn't think there was any harm or any threat, and so they let him go. But the second time he did this, 3 years later, after he's been preaching in an alternative gospel, after he's been slamming the religious leaders relentlessly for the way what they're not doing and should be, the way he's gathered a following, now they're threatened. They're afraid he's a threat to their power and their money. And so this time they bring him up on charges and seek ways to have him killed. But there's a third cleansing that Jesus did as well. And that happened on the cross when he cleansed the world of sin. Unfortunately, the world doesn't always want to be cleansed, does it? And neither do we. We all have sin that separates us from God. We all have things in our lives that keep us from being all that God wants us to be. The problem is we get used to these things. And we don't even realize they're there anymore. They're just part of the landscape. They become such a common part of our lives, we don't even consider them wrong anymore. Like the temple, we have tables that we have set up that have taken up space in our lives and keep us from fully worshiping God. And even worse, these tables that we set up sometimes keep other people from worshiping God as well. And I'm sure that these things started out as a small table, just a small flock of doves in our lives, but then they grew and they got bigger. And that's what sin does. We give it just a small part in our life and it starts to grow and it won't let go. It holds on. And unfortunately, it seems like we can't get rid of these things on our own. We barely notice them. But here's the good news. Smile, there's good news here. We don't necessarily have to do it all on our own, okay? Because Jesus, fierce, authoritative, loving Jesus, with his whip in hand, will come and chase them out. If we will let Jesus into our temples, allow him to go to work, he will free us from the things of this world that keep us from being all that God intended us to be. How many of you like doing housework? How many of you like doing house cleaning? No, I don't see. Okay. Right there's a blessed woman. One person, okay? No, we don't like doing housework. We don't like cleaning. Therefore, during Lent, over the next 3 to 4 weeks, let Jesus come in and do your house cleaning. Let Jesus cleanse your temple. I'd like to end today with a prayer, and I'd like you each to silently pray it with me. Gracious God, I have sin in my life that I'm not strong enough to deal with. I try and try to live as you want me to live, and yet so often I continue to fail. Help me, Lord. Help me turn my sin over to you. Come into my life with your braided cord and cleanse your temple. Overturn the parts of my life that have taken your space. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord, you have the power to cleanse me. You have the power to forgive me. You have the power to change me. So, Lord, I ask that you cleanse me, your temple, this very morning. Amen.